this morning, and I'm going to make a few announcements while we're doing that. Vacation Bible School, of course, was a wonderful week, and we appreciate what everybody did this week in giving in that. But also, this coming up Thursday, we're having a nursing home service, and the name of the nursing home slips my mind, but it's beside Mary Immaculate, and that's where Sister St. Francis, all right, and that's going to be at 7 o'clock on Thursday, and we're going to have a few songs, some different ones, going to be doing a few different things, a devotional, and Sister Cousins, I'm sure would love to see you if you can make it out, and that's just going to be a good time in the Lord, and God knows all about that, so please pray for that. And also this coming Thursday, we're getting the parking lot seal coated and striped, so if you would, try not to drive on the parking lot Thursday. That's going to be during the day. After about a 24-hour period, everything should be fine. But this coming up Thursday, please do not come up here and ride around the parking lot a bunch. They're going to get that seal coated and striped. So that would be a mess. And not only in the parking lot, but maybe on your car. So you might want to just save yourself the heartache and just avoid that. So we appreciate it. And God bless you. Hebrews chapter 6. And like I said, continue to pray for my wife. Just sick, man. She is just, like I said, she's just not feeling well at all. And like I said, it's my first, to my knowledge, since we've been married, it's my first time preaching when she ain't sitting there. And I know if nobody else will say amen, she will. And just amen me, fill in that spot for me, that void, and we'll just have church. Amen. Hebrews 6, and this is going to be a doctrinal message today, and something different. It's not really it's not evangelist type message. It's more of a pastoral type preaching here. Hebrews 6, we're going to read a few verses of Scripture, and we're just going to preach from there. When you're there, say amen. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So I'm going to just kind of touch on this today. I want to just read again. Maybe I'll read verse 1 again. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. He's saying, let us go on, not laying again the foundation. I want you to get that in your mind today, because today, with the Lord's help, and it's going to take more than this service, I want to preach on the six foundations of Christianity. The six foundations of Christianity. And I'm going to preach today, and this is going to deal with some doctrine. And any time I've learned with preaching to this generation, doctrine's not a popular thing. There's a lot of topical preaching. There's a lot of preaching that can make you smile. There's a lot of preaching that looks good on the CD. You know, you look at that CD and you say, man, I'd like to hear that sermon. Well, this really may not be one of those today, but this is going to be some meat that we can live on. And I'm going to talk to you about the foundations of Christianity. And I'm going to deal with six different things that I believe the writer of Hebrews was trying to introduce us to. And the problem he was facing here with this church that he was writing to. You would know here in the book of Hebrews, the author of this is really unknown. There's different ideas. Some think it's Paul, some think it's Apollos. But we really don't know who wrote it, and that's really, we just know it's inspired of the Lord. But we know that he's writing to the Hebrew church here, the church here, and he's letting them know, he's talking to them, and he's trying to tell them that they do not need to go back. They need to go forward. He's saying, let us go on into perfection. He was letting them know here that there was a backsliding there. They really may not were backslidden, but they were backsliding. You know, before anybody really backslides, there's a progression backwards that they make. I don't believe, well, you can backslide overnight, but I've seen people backslide over 6 months. I've seen people backslide or start regressing backwards just over time. And this, I believe, is what Paul is dealing with. Well, I want you to understand this today, because this is going to go a little slower, and I need your attention for you to get the full message here. But there's two opposing views when you begin to study Hebrews chapter 6. Now today, if you read after a Calvinist, you're going to find that the writer, that they believe that the writer of Hebrews here is writing to people that are not even saved. He believes that the people that he's talking to here and the Calvinistic doctrine that when Paul is referring to babes in Christ, that they're people that are not even saved. So, if you pick up a commentary today that was written in the 1800s, you may not see the point of view here that I'm talking about, because I'm coming to you from a Pentecostal theology. I'm coming to you from the idea that these people here in this church here that are being wrote to in the book of Hebrews were people that were really not backslidden 100%. Some were neglecting the faith, but some of these people here in this church, they were simply losing their hold on Jesus Christ. They were relapsing, so to speak. They had a good faith in Christ at one time, but they were neither growing, they were not going forward. It seemed like every time that Paul came back to them, he said, I have to give you milk again. I come back a few months later, I have to give you milk again. And he was letting them know, it is time for strong meat. It is time for you to go forward. You must go forward. Hear me today, church. That is the message of the hour. God is not interested in you just staying in the same place you were 10 years ago. He's not interested in you being in the same place you were a month ago. He's not even interested in you being in the same place you were last Sunday. God wants us to go forward. God wants us to pick up. He wants there to be a daily time set aside. He wants you to be looking into the things of God. He wants us to go forward, not only individually, but as a body. Hear me today, friend, because this church that he's writing to here in the book of Hebrews, most people believe that this epistle was written around 68 A.D. There was an increasing hostility towards the Christians that was causing many Christians to fear and go back in their faith. You would have to keep in mind and take note that 70 A.D. was only a few years away from this, and that's when Jerusalem was besieged and taken captive. So here there is a progression. Not only there's a progression here in persecution, and some of these people were being fearful, and some of these people were not growing, and some of these people was going back. I would like to relate that to you today, that even though today there's a lot that's going on politically, there's a lot that's going on in Israel today, there's a lot that's going on up the road in the mall in Walmart, there's a lot of things that are happening. You can turn on the news and understand there's a lot of things that are happening. But hear me today, whatever you do, do not lose your faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do not quit growing in Him, but evermore grow. We look at this, we find that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 through chapter 6, verses 12, here Paul discusses the issue of spiritual maturity. You'll find in chapter 5, he says this, for when it was for time that you ought to be teachers, you had need that one teach you again. He would go on to say, you have need of milk and not of strong meat. And he goes on to say, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But he goes on to say, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hear me today, he was calling this church to spiritual maturity. There's still a lot of spiritual immaturity in the church world. It's good to be forgiven. Thank you, Lord. It's nothing like it, man. You know the love of God and being forgiven. But that's got to be more than that. There's not only taking it. You have to take up your cross and you must follow Jesus. Two things manifest in Christian maturity. The first is this, to leave the first principles. That, hear me, it causes them to remain in the state of babes. So here Paul is telling them, we've got to learn that this is what the foundation is. These are what these principles are, and we must move past them. But then he tells them not only to leave the first principles, but he tells them to go on to perfection. He's basically saying, never rest until you are the adult capable of taking strong meat or being a teacher and exercising all senses in righteousness. Pretty much what the writer here is saying, he's trying to get them to understand we must move forward. There's no reason to stay at the primary things you knew before. It's not okay just to stay at the foundation, but we've got to learn to build and we must learn to go forward. So you got to ask yourself today, question one, just be honest with yourself. Can you handle strong meat? Can somebody preach the word here without you getting bored? Now, I've been in churches, they have a good service if there's no preaching. But then you ask them, did you have a good service? Yeah, so-and-so preached. What did he preach on? He don't know. Something's wrong with that mentality, because hear me, we need preaching just as much as that touch from God, just as much you need to shout and be encouraged. You more than anything need to be touched by His Word and have your mind exercised in the things of God. When we read here in the Bible, when the word go on there in the Greek means Pharaoh, it simply means to be borne along. Basically, when you study the Word, it means to be borne along as a ship driven by the wind. It's almost like a picture of a sailboat out there, and that wind is filling that boat's sails, and it's blowing that boat to its destination that it needs to go. Hear me today, friend. We're just like that sailboat. We're just like somebody, but the wind that fills our sails is the Holy Ghost. He's pushing you ever more to perfection. He's pushing you more ever more to Jesus Christ. He's ever more convicting that heart. He's ever more chastening you. He's ever more telling you to watch your tongue. He's ever more telling you to read the Word. He's ever more telling you to pray, because He's blowing you towards perfection. And if Paul had to say things like, "I've yet to apprehend," please don't act like you're there. Let the Holy Ghost keep on blowing you. Let the Holy Ghost keep on convicting you. Every day, it's all right. I know we got the... I say we as this church world together have a mentality of a feel-good theology all of the time. And look, it is good to feel. Thank God for the blessings. Thank God for the encouragement. Thank God for the Holy Ghost that comes by and allows us to feel our faith. But hear me today. There's times that the Holy Ghost is going to blow you down the road of Calvary. He's going to tell you, pick up your cross and follow me. He's going to ask you to do His will. And this is moving you to perfection. It's here in tests and trials that God is going to perfect you and make you what you need to be. So he goes on to say this, basically. He says, not laying again the foundation. He's saying, look, it's time to build. And I want everybody to hear me today, because this is important. It's time as individuals, all of us, we must understand. I go to churches sometimes. They stand up to testify and they're saying it's good to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You go by 2 years later, they say it's good to be good, it's good to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You could go there 20 years later, they say it's good to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, as if that is the climax, as if that is the epitome, when really that's just the foundation. There's a lot more to this thing. There's a lot more to just being saved. It's good. And you can shout the rest of your life about that, but there's more to it. There's more than just being sanctified. There's a lot more to it. There's the Holy Ghost. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit. There's a 3rd heaven. We ought to ask God to let us go to occasionally if He allow us. There's angels, things. There's ministry. There's sickness. There's different miracles you like to see. They are just the foundation. Paul is saying, let us go on. But all of us have that tendency, myself included, to relapse. That word relapse is used in a lot of different things, but it's used a lot for drug addicts. And I ain't comparing you to a drug addict. Don't take that wrong. But when a drug addict gets off a drug and he's doing pretty good, and then all of a sudden, a few months later, he goes back and does the same thing, they'll write on his report, he just relapsed. He went back to the same thing he got victory over. He went back to the same thing he did. He got victory over here through this program. But many people, even in the church world, we have that tendency to go back. We'll get victory in an altar. We'll get victory in a camp meeting. We'll get victory in a special service. God will come by and touch us. He'll increase our faith. And then 6 weeks later, we put in the same prayer request. Relapse. Check. Let us go on. I'm not saying it's not, put in the prayer request, that's all right. But when God moves in your life, stand on that promise and know that God is moved, and let God continue to move in your life. That word foundation we find here in the Scriptures, it means themelion. It's a different word there in Greek. It refers to the basic teachings of the Christian faith. That metaphor suggests that Christians should not replace this foundation, but instead should continue to build on it, not to continue to time after time have to lay the same exact foundation. This church was laid on a foundation spiritually. You go online, look at our doctrine, that's what we believe. That's our foundation. We build on that. We don't question it. We don't go back and say, well, I wonder when Brother Glenn started this church, was that really necessary? No, you stand on that and say, look, I believe it. God put that in their heart. God put that there. That is the foundation that we're going to build on. It's not to argue over doctrine all the time, but we must go on. And that's when you find in the Bible that we find that in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Before other foundation can no man lay that what is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Him dying, Him being buried, Him resurrecting, Him sitting at the right hand of the Father, Him sending the Holy Ghost. That is the foundation. Build on it. You don't have to have a special preacher pray for you. And we don't need the hottest shot evangelist to come by with a new word from heaven. It's here. This is the foundation. It's good to have people come by and encourage. It's good to have people to come by and remind. But we must understand, we must make sure our foundation is sure. Even the world understands that. You know, here we've got to learn to be more, I'm talking to the church world as a whole. Do you know there's many false doctrines that believe in indoctrinating their children when they're young? I believe in indoctrinating them, not with negative, but with truth. That's why we teach the Word. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study. You say, well, that's just not my cup of tea. You know, no, come! Let the Lord give you a sure foundation. That's why we have Sunday school. It's time for you to sit down. You can take your cell phone and put it on silent. You ain't got to worry about somebody calling you. You ain't got to worry about the TV on. You ain't got to worry about some event that's going on. But there's a teacher. The Word is open. He's teaching to you. You know what they're doing? They're building you a foundation that you can build on the rest of your life, that you can tell your children to build on it. Make sure your foundation's sure, and make sure you let people plant it for you, and make sure you let the preachers and the teachers of God's Word help lay that foundation. Foundation. The foolish man built his house upon the... Amen. Children understand. And what happened? It all come tumbling down. But you'll study in the Bible, it says that wise man, he just didn't find a rock, but the Bible says that he dug deep, he dug down till he found a foundation that was sure, a foundation that was holy, something that he could build upon. And there when the storms came, and there when the wind came, all of that stuff began to happen, his house stood. Hear me today, how are we going to survive the persecution of our age? How are we going to survive what's happening in the world politically? How are we going to survive what may happen during some sort of attack from the enemy? Build upon a sure foundation. You know what? You know a lot of people don't like that. It takes time. It takes prayer. It takes reading. We like everything fast, you know. We go through a drive-thru, double cheeseburger, you better have it ready in 30 seconds. I mean, pickles, mustard, ketchup, onions, two patties, two pieces of cheese, bun, throw a fry in a box, put it in a bag, make you a drink in a minute. That's pretty good. But you're always going to have those that said, man, that ain't fast enough. My mother-in-law was kidding with her the other day. She said, that won't fast food. She said, a little slower. And I know when it takes 10 minutes, there's no sense in that. I know. Hear me. But we've gotten in a rush today to where a lot of times we're bored with the Word. We're bored with the teaching. We're bored with the preaching. And there we don't have a sure foundation because we're just too much in a rush. Just like that foolish man. I bet he was just in a hurry. He was saying, man, what shortcut can I take? Man, I'd hate to have to go in there and dig and try to find a rock. I know that's what code calls for. I know that's what would be successful. But I do not understand. I'm just too much in a rush to do that. And they will not stand when the storm comes. It may take you 10 years to build the foundation you need. It may take you coming to Sunday school so faithfully that you could be one of those who says, I hadn't missed one unless when I was sick. I hadn't missed one in years. vacation. I know you take vacation. No, but hear me. What I'm saying is build that foundation. Understand the world's tallest building today is found in Dubai. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the name of it, but it is the world's tallest building today. It was built January 4th, 2010 at a staggering 2,717 feet tall, more than half a mile high. It stands double the height of the renowned Empire State Building. It accommodates 12,000 people. The building costs $1.5 billion. It captured several world records. It conquered several world records. And understand today, when we look at that, it was the tallest man-made structure. And also the building has 160 different floors. We look at this, and it's such a beautiful building. It has so many accessories. But there's one thing else you've got to take a look at. It has a foundation. They say that this building here, that its foundation extends 164 feet deep underneath the building, 58,900 cubic yards of concrete weighing over 120,000 tons. It took over a year just to build the foundation. A whole year. But what if somebody came along and says, well, we only need half that amount of concrete. And you know, that a whole year, let's knock this thing out in 2 months. That building may not be there today. It may have been the tallest building in the world for a few days. But likewise, we must understand this today, church. We must understand. But we look, you can get captured up in the splendor and the beauty of things. But first, we must understand there has to be a sure foundation. There has to be something solid that we build upon. And that's what we're dealing with here in Hebrews chapter 6. These verses detail the aspects of the elementary message of the gospel. The author here is telling them, let us go on unto perfection. I'm just going to try to touch three today. I'm not going to do all six. But we read here and it says this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Like I said, if you pick up a commentary, some commentaries, they're going to dispute with this, but I'm coming at it from a Pentecostal theology, from the idea, a different standpoint. We look at this, repentance from dead works is one of the foundational truths that we live by. Repentance from dead works, it denotes leaving behind sin, turning back towards God and His will. That's what it means to repent. It's got to be more than coming to the altar and saying, Lord, I want to live like my neighbor. It's more than coming to the altar and saying, Lord, I'm sorry for getting my hand caught in the cookie jar. But true repentance and truly being born again is a noble and it is a willful turning away from sin. It is being born again of water and of spirit, and that is a foundation you must build on. Now we look at repentance, man. We've ruined that word. In America, repentance is just coming to the altar, repeating after the preacher. At one point, the whole thing was squeezing the preacher's hand. You know, the preacher would grab your hand and he would pray for you. And if you feel like you get saved, squeeze it. And so, you know, you grab his hand and somebody said, well, we had 12 saved last Sunday. I got 12 squeezes. If we have watered down the working of the Holy Ghost in repentance down to a squeeze of the hand or just down to lip service, God help us! Amen. When somebody repents of their sin, basically it's like this. They're walking towards hell. They are disobedient. They are rebellious. They have their mind made up. They do what they want. They do self-will. What repentance is this. It doesn't mean they're perfect in two steps, but it means they're walking the other direction. It means they're not walking towards destruction. Repentance is turning around. Repentance is going back towards God and saying, Lord, I know that I'm sorry. I know that I was wrong. I know I had bad habits. And even God, Lord, I know I'm fighting in my mind. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm walking this way. But sometimes we get people to do this. I'm saved. And then they just kind of over and then they're over here and then they're back over here and then they say, I don't know what happened. Try getting born again. Yes. You may go like this one or two times. You may be walking this way to get saved. You may make a few steps. You may stop a few times. But I've seen people with major addictions come up and got really born again. And then you see them a few months later. How are you doing, brother? Look, I hadn't been perfect, but I'm still walking. I hadn't been perfect, but I'm still going to church. I hadn't been perfect, but I'm still in Sunday school. I hadn't been perfect, but I'm reading my Bible. That is what repentance is. It's turning away from sin towards God. Marks off a lot of things. We look at this word repentance and we can look at it in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. There's no Hebrew word in exact equivalent to the English term repentance. But repentance in the Old Testament, these are a few displays of what it could have been. A public display of mourning over sin such as weeping, tearing garments, making restitution for things that you did wrong. Restitution. That's different, isn't it? You get saved, you're going to make some things right. Let me bring it down to kids' terms. You steal two chickens, you get saved, you're going to say, look, I'm going to buy you two more chickens. Now, I'm not saying go 10 years in your past and try to conjure. I'm saying what the Holy Ghost deals with you on. When I got saved, there was a few sorries I had to say. There was a few people I had to find and say, look, man, I was wrong. Because that is what repentance is. I really, really, really am worried about somebody who says they got saved and they never make nothing right. Repentance. This is just foundation now. Some people up there on the third story are saying, I didn't build that part. I didn't know about that one, Brother Derek. Look, climb down your ladder, come back and make some things right. It's all right. God ain't here to destroy you. He's trying to tell you, look up the road. That may fall on you. That may hurt you. We can go into the New Testament. Repentance in the Greek, it has a different idea. The Greek word for repentance derives from the verb meaning to radically change one's thinking. Repentance refers to an event in which an individual attains a divinely provided new understanding of their behavior and feels compelled to change that behavior and begins a new relationship with God. A radical change of mind. That means there's not 60 steps to it. It means, look, I prayed. And look, the devil's still fighting my mind. I'm just saying, somebody pray. And look, I'm not perfect, but look, my mind is different. I'm not wired the way I used to be wired. When I got saved, it was different for me. I got born again. I went home. And look, I still, like I said, the Lord was working on my heart. He was convicting me of so many different things. But when I got home, I actually read the Bible and liked it. Amen. And that was the first time in my whole life. And I'm not being critical. Amen. But I was. I used to try to read the Bible when I thought I got saved, and it never worked. Right. I'd read two verses. I don't understand nothing it says. Need something easier. Need something this. And man, we got to find something. Look, when I got saved, I remember going home. I read the whole book of 1 Samuel, and the Lord gave me a message, and I wasn't even a preacher. I still never preached it. Because I don't know if it was still holding together. Amen. But it was a difference in my life. That's what repentance is. It is a radical change of mind. You say, Brother Derek, any examples? Let me shoot a few at you here. Understand, Zacchaeus made restitution for the fraud he committed as part of his occupation. Paul preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Omniscius, the runaway slave, returning to his master. Philemon to face the consequences of his action. We'll find in James 2:14-26, he offers explicit comments in the New Testament regarding the relationship between the repentance and the appropriate actions of the believer. So he was saying, when you get saved, there's going to be a change. I had people get saved before. I thought they did, you know. And all you can do is just get on the internet. And it just witnesses all about them. You're like, wow. I mean, it's just testifying. It's like, I'm not saved. And you're there and you're trying to say, my God, what's happening? God, did they really receive something? And I'm not asking for perfection, but I am asking for a radical change of mind. I'm asking for somebody to say, look, that was a difference. I went down, I got up, and there was a change in me. Hallelujah. You ever heard that song, there was a change in me? There's a change in me. If I'm not mistaken, it says, I'm not the same as I used to be. And I know it sounds better singing it, but here, we must understand, so we can gather from repentance is more than just saying a prayer. It's when a person turns from their sin and are making undeniable steps towards Christ. And this is a foundation of the gospel. We understand even in the ministry of Jesus, the need for repentance is highlighted in Jesus' earliest preaching. He says in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, radical change of mind, restitution, a change. And then, we would consider, he or she is born again. Second foundation I'm going to touch on, and we may not get to three today. Second foundation I want to touch on, the Bible says here, it goes on to say, the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. The second foundation we can look at is faith towards God. We preach that so much we don't understand it sometimes. Faith towards God is reliance upon and trust in God. Faith does not suggest a mere intellectual attempt. Faith is typically understood as involving the whole self, mind, heart, and body in a relationship with God that expresses the trust in action. It's basically saying this, that true faith to God is more than just a little idea that you have in your mind. You go around and start asking people, everybody believes in God. You can go to the prisons today. Somebody's there not born again, and somebody's done the most horrific crimes, and all of a sudden you ask them, are you born again? Oh, Jesus. I know Jesus. Some years ago, I went and visited a man. It was called Dorothy and Dick's Psych Unit is what it was. And it was a creepy place. But sad situations, very, very sad situations there. And I remember going there, so there's some horrific criminals that were housed there. I mean, it looked like Alcatraz. I mean, metal bars on the windows. It was just a very... They finally closed it down, thank the Lord. I mean, it was just one of those places. I think they made it a haunted house or something. That's how creepy looking it is. I mean, it's bad looking. It's rough. And I remember going there one time to visit a friend of mine who just really had just been, went through a depression and got caught in a bad situation. And I remember there were some people at the top window looking down, growling at me. Like animals. And then they looked at my wife and started growling at her. And I said, hey, so do you know Jesus? He said, yeah, I know Jesus. And then the guy beside him tapped him on the shoulder. He said, you know him? He said, yeah, I know him. Now, I'm not picking on them, but that's the mentality of some people today in this world. You know Jesus? Yeah, I know him. You really know him? Yeah, I think I do. If it's the same God I think I'm totally talking about, we understand that faith towards God is more than just your intellect. It's more than just your mind. But faith towards God is something that is real. It is a part of the mind, the heart, and the body. Hear me today. An introduction to faith we would understand because Christianity is largely characterized by it. We understand that you actually, if you're saved today, you're called a believer.
Yeah.
That means you have faith in God. So when you say I'm a believer, you're saying a pretty big mouthful there. I have faith, 100% faith in God. I believe that. And it is a commitment to Christianity that usually involves a confession of faith. We tell somebody, you get saved, confess. By faith you saved and all that. Paul's doctrine of justification by faith also demonstrates the Bible's emphasis on faith based on Paul's teaching about faith in Romans and Galatians. Martin Luther argued that Christians must understand that salvation is sola fide, which simply means by faith alone. At times the emphasis of faith has been degenerated down to just a simple checklist of beliefs. Do you have faith? Answer this question, check. Question two, check. Check. Question three, check. And sometimes if we're not careful, we will degrade faith down to just a checklist. Well, hear me today. Biblical concept of faith is not meant to boil Christianity down to a set of religious ideas. We can read through the book of James. It says something like this, but wilt thou also know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So North Carolina terms, faith is going to have action to it. It's more than lip service. It is actual things that we do. Things that we believe. We put legs on our prayers, so to speak. We believe what we say. We believe what we read. And we do things that show us that we have something. And not only will you put action to it, but if you have real faith, you're going to produce something. You're not going to go 20 years And say, well, I've got nothing to show for my salvation. You're going to have something. You're going to be some sort of fruit, be it at distance, be it something that you support, be it something that you prayed about, be it something that you put your hands on and worked with, be it something, some prayer that was answered. If you have real faith, there's going to be fruit that comes from it. It's going to be a ministry, something, a testimony. Now, we must understand this today, and we'll move along. There are three dimensions of faith. Three throughout Scripture. There appear to be three distinct concepts in faith in Scripture. These concepts regularly overlap, and multiple dimensions of faith can be found in the same passages. First thing I'm going to talk to you about is covenant faith, and that is pretty much saying faith in the past and things that God has already done. Understand, to have faith in God and Jesus is to be faithful to the covenant bonds in which He has given us, which is initiated by God. Pretty much God is saying this, I promise to do this if you do that, and there God will move on that. And saying, look, if you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. You know what the cross was? It was a covenant. God things did. And He said, if you put your faith in this covenant, something that happened years ago, you will see results. But not only do we have faith in the past, but we also have faith in the present. We must have faith in the present. New Testament authors like Paul promote the concept of faith that is opposed to the common phrase blind faith. For example, Paul affirms that Christians live by faith and not by sight. So basically, not only do you have faith in things that God said in the past and things that God did in the past, but you've got to have faith right now. Now faith. Blind faith. It was saying, God, I know You did this on Calvary years ago. But because You did that, we have the opportunity to see this now. Not only do you have past faith and present faith, but also we would call eschatological faith, which is future faith, faith in the future Christian hope, to see it properly, to know that God is coming soon, to know that God has promised things, to know that the rapture is going to happen, to know there's going to be a second appearing, to know there's going to be a millennial reign, to know that the new Jerusalem is going to come down. So not only do you need to have faith in the past and the present, but you've got to have faith in the future. So when you say you have faith, all three of them tie together. Now, last point here, we're going to do some praying. Hear me today. There's got to be a balance. I've been to some churches where all they can talk about is the past. All they have is past faith. They talk about things that, look, 2,000 years ago, that's good, that really did happen. Look, 20 years ago, that's good, that really did happen. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, the Great Wealth Revival, the Azusa Street Revival, and that's all they have. It's like sitting in the woods and you're freezing, and you're sitting there looking at a pile of ashes and say, there used to be a fire here. It does you no good. What does that do for the cold now? Talking, it doesn't do any good than the fire that used to be there. So,